And I might say to the children, if you want to draw a picture, you might draw a line down the middle of your page, and on the one side, put a caterpillar, and then on the other side, put a butterfly. A caterpillar and a butterfly. First Thessalonians 5, beginning reading with verse 15, going on to 22. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. There is a sermon outline included in the bulletin. If you didn't know it, I think it'd be difficult to guess that a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. That they're the same creature. If you were to check the DNA, that those two things have the same DNA. Because if you see a caterpillar, it's pretty drab looking. It has all these legs that it has to learn how to move together in unison and sync to get along, to get anywhere. It spends all its time eating leaves. A voracious eater. In contrast, a butterfly is very sleek. It's aerodynamically designed to be able to fly. It easily flits around from one place to another. And usually, most butterflies are incredibly beautiful. Have these intricate designs on their wings or on their bodies. And so although the DNA is the same, they look and behave completely differently. There's a complete and radical transformation that takes place when the caterpillar goes into the cocoon and then emerges later on. A changed creature. A very different creature. Well, Christians are like that. Before we're Christian, we could be described as very drab, unattractive. And then God works in your life, and you're radically transformed. You emerge a new person in Jesus Christ. And these verses point out to that radical change. That a Christian is changed by God's Word and by God's Spirit into something that's different, that replaces the old. Your DNA remains the same, but you're changed and you're radically different. And the easy implication of these verses is that we're to live that way. We're something new. Live according to that newness of life. Don't go back to the old way. I mean, you think how silly it would be for a butterfly that's able to fly, some danger comes, and what does it do? It tries to walk away as fast as it can. How silly. How wrong for it to do that. To live as if it had never gone in the cocoon and be changed. how silly it would be for us to live according to the old lifestyle, according to the old logic. And yet it seems like some Christians want to do that. The way some people present the gospel, you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit enters into you, and you don't change. You're same as before. We don't see that in the New Testament. We see rather here a different lifestyle because you've been radically changed. You're different on the inside because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. So what does the transformed life of the Christian look like? It's not so that you become a Christian, but how you live because you are a Christian. Well, it boils down, as we look at these verses, a life in which you choose what is good and you shun what is evil. And so the first point is you shun or you avoid four wrong behaviors because you're a Christian. And we'll look at each one of them. First one is in verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. That desire for revenge, of repaying evil, of getting back at somebody, is part of the old lifestyle. It's part of the natural man, how we respond to situations. That we want to get even. We want to repay when someone does evil to us with evil. Now sometimes we, maybe you're not, it's your boss who has done something to you and you know you can't repay that evil, but the desire is there. Maybe you're called into the carpet for being late to work. And as you mumble, yes, it won't happen again. What's your thought? Well, your thought can be, I sure hope my boss has a flat tire on the work tomorrow, has some car trouble, and shows up late and gets called on the carpet by his boss. We have that desire that what's happened to us, that it would be repaid to that person. And so we know, we say, oh, well, yeah, it won't happen again. But inwardly, we could be wanting to see that person repaid evil for the evil that they have done to us. We want to say, well, you don't understand. You don't understand why I had to be late today to work. And if you did, you wouldn't be so bad. You wouldn't be so judgmental. But when you're transformed, when you're made into a Christian, you won't do that. You won't seek revenge. You won't seek to get even. Instead, you'll desire to live on a different level. You know, it's very natural, whether you look at politics, you look at sports, you work at work situations where people want to get revenge, want to repay back evil for evil. The Christian lives differently. And in pointing this out, the apostle and really the Holy Spirit is pointing out there'll be times when evil comes your way. When you become a Christian, it won't be all a bed of roses, everything nice and neat and everything going well. There'll be times when that happens. But there'll be times when there'll be difficulty. There'll be times when something, you'll maybe be persecuted for what you've done, but maybe it'll be your own mistake. Because you didn't allow enough time to get to work. But we're not to repay evil to anyone. And notice that word, anyone. Not to the Christian, not to the non-Christian, not to your enemy who makes your life miserable at work. That old lifestyle has been done away with. A second wrong behavior that's to be shunned is in verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. And that word abstain is a strong word. It really means stay away from be separated from evil whenever it appears. Any and all types of evil. And when you see evil coming near you, and it's often not so hard to know when it's coming near. When there's a temptation to immorality, whether it be some person who's in your life who's provocative in their manner and address and what they say to you, or maybe it's on the internet in terms of pornography that's there, or maybe it's at work and the off-color jokes that are going around. You can see that evil and you need to just shun it, avoid it. Or maybe it's you're coveting what others have. You're called to avoid that. Or times when pride or anger or jealousy, laziness, gluttony, all those things would rear their head. Avoid, shun those things. Whenever you see evil, whatever form it is, avoid it. The other two things that we're to shun are more in the spiritual realm. Verse 19, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Now, the Spirit here that is referred to is, of course, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who dwells in believers. And why does He dwell in you? And why does He dwell in me? Well, He dwells within us to help us to resist evil and to pursue after righteousness. And so how do we quench him? How do we quench him? It literally means that it's used of putting out a fire. Well, his work in us is that of light and directing us to what is good and what is holy and what is righteous. And we put out the Holy Spirit's fire in us, that light in us, when we say no. When He directs us toward those things that are good and proper and righteous and holy, and we refuse those things, we're putting out that light. And when that happens, sin can become part of our lives. We no longer regard sin as important. Something to be repented of. Something to be fought against. Yes, they're in our lives, but does it really matter? Well, when we're quenching the Spirit, we can get an attitude that treats sin as unimportant. The fourth wrong behavior is in verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. We can think in the Old Testament of the prophets and how they spoke for God, and then come along into the New Testament, you see in Acts and in places like Ephesians 2 and 3 that the prophets are there, important in the early church, put alongside the apostles. Key for the church and its understanding of God's will and God's message to them. But it seems like with the apostolic office, with the coming of Scripture, that particular office has been done away with. It's not to say that there can't be a prophecy here or there that you read in the covenant history of a man about to be martyred who prophesies the death of the one who sentences him to death. And it's quite interesting that that happens. But we don't see those who are prophets who go around prophesying on a regular basis. And why is that? Well, we have the Word of God. We have a Word that we stress is supreme and sufficient. It's better than any sort of revelation that someone would have today. because it was given to those who are approved. It's sufficient. It's all that we need. And so we go to that word for our direction. And today, when the pastor speaks, he foretells. He tells what's in Scripture. And as he's consistent with that, it's a message from God. And so no one today speaks with the authority that a Paul or Peter or John or even Jude had, or even a man like Agabus, as he spoke as a prophet. But we have that word which is from God. It's God's word for us today. And we need to pay close attention to that word. Not in some way despise it or look down upon it. And talk in terms of God's word and God's spirit. We're not to neglect God's spirit, quench his spirit, quench his leading in our lives. We're not to neglect the word of God and what it says to us. The Word directs us in our thinking. The Spirit directs us in our actions. How careful you and I should be not to neglect either one of these. Through indifference, through disregard, to disregard God's Spirit and His work in our lives, to disregard God's Word and what it says to us. Well, the second point, we can see five proper behaviors that we're to pursue. Five things that we should pursue in these verses. And so as you begin back in verse 15, we have the contrast with not repaying evil for evil. So what are we to do if we don't do this? But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And that word good is used here in the sense of that's what's helpful. To seek what's helpful for the other person, what's beneficial to the other person. Now sometimes what is helpful, what is beneficial, is saying no to them. And not to giving in to what they want. But we're always concerned for what's best for that other person. And notice there's sort of two qualifiers, although they're hardly qualifiers, that are attached. Because they give us the immense sense of the task, the directive for Christian living. First, it says, always. Always seek to do good. You know, it's easy to seek to do good sometimes. You know, sometimes I get up and I'm in a great mood. I had a great night's sleep. Things have been going well in my life. I've gotten some good news. And to seek the good of Rachel, my children, others around me, people in the church. Well, hey, that's pretty easy. But it says always. You know, to seek good, you know, after you've had a restless night. When the car is broken down on the way to an appointment. When a good friend has called and said, you know, my marriage is in trouble, pray for me. Because I don't see how it can end but in divorce. And another one says an email and says, I've just been told I've got cancer. And I only have a few months to live. Harder in those situations to seek good. I want to go in a shell. I want to feel self-pity. But the command is always to seek what is good. And notice the second qualifier at the end. to one another and to everyone. Now, to one another, that's an easier part, you know. As I think about my Christian brothers and sisters, others in the church, the people I have a natural affinity to, how great that is. To seek their good. To be a benefit to them. But then it's to everyone. To those who are not Christians. To those who might be enemies. To those who have treated you wrong. That person you want to pay back evil for evil. And what are you commanded to do? You're commanded to seek that person's good. To everyone. The person you casually meet in the store, the clerk, the neighbor down the way. A Christian will show his life by changed behavior. He'll seek to do good to all. Secondly, in verse 16 it says, rejoice always. Now it's plural, and so it's really directed to the whole congregation in Thessalonica, a congregation that had undergone through some trials. Paul himself had been persecuted, and you could read of the times he'd been whipped and all the rest. Yet here, as other places in the New Testament, we see a holy joy permeated. Yeah. Even in spite of the affliction. In spite of the poverty that often faced the church, in spite of the distress, in spite of the persecution, there's joy. And we might be thinking, well, how is that possible? Well, a little later, it talks about the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It related to the fact that they're in Christ Jesus. They've been adopted into the family of God. They have an inheritance reserved in heaven for them. They've been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge. Nothing can separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus their Lord. And the same is true for you and for me as for Christians today. And thus it points to a deep inner joy. Not a giddiness that laughs at life and says, oh, yo, you got cancer, ha 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 ha. No, but a joy that comes from knowing that whatever we encounter in this life is temporary. It's only outward. It doesn't touch who we are. As we consider all that we have through Christ, all that we are in Christ, we can have tremendous joy no matter what our outward circumstances are. The third proper behavior that we see here is in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. We need to keep in mind the essence of prayer is that attitude of heart that directs your thinking upward toward God. It's not so much the moving of lips. And physically, we can't be praying 24/7, 52 weeks a year. But we can have that spirit of dependence that's the key to prayer. That spirit that looks to God for His help. That continual attitude of seeking God, of realizing how needy I am. The daily I'm sinning against God and I daily need His help in life that will find its expression in terms of prayer. Not just in the morning to start your day, but that spirit of dependence looks continually to God for help. The fourth good behavior is in verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. And notice the qualifier here. In all circumstances. Surely, the Apostle Paul doesn't mean in all things. You know, when I'm facing persecution, when I've been fired from my job because I wouldn't lie, and they didn't like it. Sharing the Holy Spirit as He inspires the apostle to write doesn't mean in all circumstances. Well, yes, He does. Consider which circumstance in your life, which circumstance is outside the control and outside the sovereign purpose of God. And the answer is that there's none. You know, when the car breaks down and you're fired, that's not outside of God's control. It's not outside of God's purpose for your life. You injure your back and are in deep pain. Well, God has a purpose in that. It wasn't by chance or by accident that happened to you. Now, there may be some lessons that God wants you to learn. But if you're a Christian, Romans 8:28 applies to you. God works all things together for your good. Whatever God is bringing into your life is for your good. Now, it may be painful at times. And we might take a while to understand what's going on, and we may never understand it in this life. But we're assured by Scripture, number one, it's not by chance. And number two, it's arriving to your life by a God who loves you, who's doing it for your good, who's doing it so you can become more Christ-like. And so what's the response knowing this? Well, it's to give thanks in all circumstances. The harsh providences and the kindly ones. Because they're from God. And as we look at these three commands that are given right in a row here to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, they all seem to be tied in, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know the will of God in your life? Well, here's part of it. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Our fifth and final point is in verse 21. We're told to test everything, and then having tested it, hold fast or cling to what is good. Now, coming on the commands, not to quench the spirit and to not despise prophecies, it really seems that this testing everything says everything that reports to be spiritual, test it. See the character of it. Don't be naive. Don't uncritically accept everything that someone says to you is this is spiritual. This is the way to godliness. Look at it. And that word test is often used in that day of testing metals. Of proving whether the metal was genuine or counterfeit. Maybe you had a coin, you wanted to know whether it was complete silver or not. You tested it to see what it does. And so you apply spiritual tests to anything that claims to be from God. And does it ring true? Does it ring true to the Word of God? Is it consistent with God's Word? If it is, then you're to clean gas. You're to hold on to it. You're to make it part of your life. If it isn't, you can safely reject it. The bad is to be rejected, but the good is to be prized and held on to. Well, let me suggest two applications this morning. First, if you're a Christian, you're one of those who've been transformed. You're something beautiful before God. And you should begin to resemble that new life. There's certain things, behaviors that you'd avoid. Avoid repaying evil, seeking revenge. You'd avoid all forms of evil when evil appears. You stay away from it. Separate yourself from it. You'd be involved in God's Word, God's Spirit, that those are crucial. And so you're looking to the God's Spirit to direct your life. You're looking to the Word of God as it reveals His truth to you. And some of the things it'll mean is you'll be doing good to all, including non-Christians. You'll rejoice. You'll love it to come and to sing praise to God. You'll pray. Not just Sunday morning or not just as you start your day, but throughout the day. You'll give thanks for whatever God brings in your life, because it's from the hand of a loving Father. And you test those things that are spiritually laid before you and hold to that which is good, that which is in conformity to the Word of God. So if you're a Christian, those things should be part of your life. The second application, if you're not a Christian, well, today is the day of salvation. Today is a day when God calls you to repent and to believe in His Son, to undergo that life-changing transformation, that just as that caterpillar goes and becomes a butterfly, that this would be the day that you would go from being an enemy of God to be one of His children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this portion of Your Word. How it points us to that life changing transformation that takes place when a person becomes a Christian. The old life, the old way of thinking, the old actions are replaced with something new. And I pray that each one here would know what that means, would experience what it means to be seeking to do good to all, to rejoice always, to be praying without ceasing, to be giving thanks in all circumstances, and to be concerned with Your Word and with Your Spirit. Be sensitive to Your Spirit's leading in our lives. And be able to test and to know those things that are good and to cling to them while putting away from us anything that would be evil. Help us to do that. And Father, if there are any who do not know what it means to have turned from their sins, to repented and come to You, pray that right now they would come to You in faith, trusting not in themselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.